If your Bible is like mine, it'll say Psalm 8, and then it has in a little writing for the choir director on the githeth, which is some kind of instrument, and it's a psalm of David. A psalm is a song. So this is a song that David wrote. But if you notice, Psalm 8 talks about the importance, and if you go ahead and put the slide up, I think, Psalm 8 gives us a key to the importance of God's name. Look how verse 1 goes. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. So he says, your name is majestic. And if you remember, the very first week we started this thing, you notice that it says, O Lord, our Lord, and there are two different words there. Now, it's spelled Lord, L-O-R-D, but if you notice, and I think one of them is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The other one is capital L and little O-R-D. If you remember from our original study, when you see all capitals, that's referring to the eternal. That's the name Y-H-W-H, and it's talking about the eternal, all-powerful God, the one who's always existed. The name L, with capital L, little O-R-D, is the word, Hebrew word Adonai. And it's the idea of a sovereign ruler. And so David starts off and says, O Lord, eternal, personal God, our Lord, sovereign ruler of all things, how majestic is your, notice, your name in all the earth. And so we started several weeks ago, and we started going through and looking at the names in the Old Testament and all of those kind of things. And what we realize is that the name of God, of the different names that we're going to find throughout our study, are going to tell us so much about God. And we've been talking about names of God, but we realize that names are important. Names are important. They're important when we talk to each other. Because if you remember somebody's name, that's huge. You may say, hey, buddy. But if you say, hey, Ralph, how you doing? And Ralph goes, that guy remembers my name. And we think how important it is when people call us by name. When we think about names, the name Adam, we talked about it, it comes from Adamah, which means ground. The name Abram means high father. The name Abraham means father of many nations. The name Isaac means laughter. The name Melchizedek, which was a king priest, his name means king of righteousness. So when we look at the names of God, they tell us about who he is. Now let me tell you and remind you of what we're going to do in this study. We started by looking at Old Testament names of God. And it took us 2 weeks to do that. This morning, we're going to look at the New Testament names of God. I'm only going to hit on four of them. Then what we're going to do is we're going to go back and we're going to look at the names of God dealing with prophecy. Because there are places in Scripture in which he's called things and it's alluding to something that's coming in the future. So we're going to see that. Then we're going to take some time looking at the names of Jesus at his birth. Then we're going to look at the names of Jesus during his ministry on earth. Then we're going to look at the names of Jesus in his ministry in the heavens. And then we're going to look at the names of God or Jesus as we see the eternal state. And so as we go through this, we're going to see over and over all these places in which we see about God. So let me remind you of what we saw last time as far as the names in the Old Testament. Go ahead. The first one is the word God. It's El and Elohim. El is singular form of God. Elohim is the plural form of God. It means strong, powerful. It has the idea of the true God. Our God, the true God, most of the time is used the word Elohim, which is actually plural. It could be translated gods. But it's not translated gods, it's translated God because it's what we call the plural of majesty, and also it's given us the idea of the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So that name is used over and over and over and over in the Old Testament, and it's just, you can't tell from the word that's written in the Bible whether it's El, singular, or Elohim. Unless it's talking about false gods. If it says false gods, you know it's a plural form. But sometimes it'll say, oh God, and it's plural. And, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's Elohim. The next name we saw was the name Lord, capital L, little O-R-D. It's Adonai. It means master. It means sovereign ruler of the world. And you can tell in the Bible, in your Old Testament, you can tell this word because it's all, with a capital L and little O-R-D. So you can tell what it is. The third word that we saw, or third name, that's not supposed to be there. Where's the next slide? Is there another slide? Yeah, that's one. That we'll go back to it. He just got put in the wrong place. The third name is the word Lord, and it's all capitals. Capital L-O-R-D. All capitals. It's Y-H-W-H in Hebrew. It's the personal name of God. It's the name that the Jewish people would not pronounce because they knew it was the personal name of God. It came from the Hebrew word Hayah, which means I am, and it's the idea of the ever-existing personal God. And so we saw three names, God, then Lord, and then Lord. When you read your Old Testament, if you see Lord with all capitals, you know it's YHWH. If you see Lord with a capital and then little letters, you know it's Adonai, which means sovereign ruler. If you see the word God, if it's referring to the true God, most of the time, it's plural, Elohim. Then, if you can slide back to the slide we had, we then saw what we call the El names and the YHWH names. They're names connected with El, like El Elyon, which means the Most High God, or El Shaddai, which means the mighty, powerful, almighty God. And then we saw names like YHWH, Yahweh Shalom, God is peace, Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord provides, Yahweh Roi, which means the Lord sees. So we looked at all those over the last couple of weeks, and we said, and you can't tell, you can't usually tell the El names and the Yahweh names by looking at them in the scripture. You just, when he'll say, you are the Lord who provides, when you go back to the Hebrew, it is El, it is like Yahweh, Jireh. And so you can't tell that from English. Okay, but that's why sometimes it's good if you can look something up and even get a program, some kind of Bible program that can tell you what some of the words are. So it's hard to tell, but we can see that. Now, from this, and we saw, what we really saw is that God is the ever-existing, all-powerful, personal God who is mighty and sees and knows and all of that. From there, now we go to the New Testament. And when I say New Testament, you're going to see names like God, and Lord, and Father, and you can't tell in the New Testament what the Greek word is. There's no way to know. You have to go back to Greek to tell. So there are four names I want you to see. There's the name God. There's the name Lord, capital L, little O-R-D. There's the name Master, but most of the time this word Master is translated Lord. The reason I put it as master, because it's a different word, and you can't always necessarily tell it, but there is a word that's Lord, which actually means master, and then sometimes the word Father. Now, you know that there are many other names that we find in the New Testament and the Old Testament. We're going to see all those tied in with prophecies and the birth and the ministries and all that. These are just the main words. Let's start, and I hope you got your handouts and everything. Let's start with just the word God. It comes from the Greek word theos. Now, be careful, because Greek is a little bit different than English. When most people look at that word, they go theos. In Greek, that omicron, the little O there, is an I sound. It's theos, not theos. Okay, if it's an omega, it has an O sound. If it's an omicron, it has an A sound. So this is theos. Okay, and this is the Greek word for God. It is used over and over and over and over in the Bible. It corresponds to El or Elohim. It's always used, almost, let me say it this way, almost always used of the true God. In John 17:3, it says, the God is the only true God. That is Jesus speaking to the Father, and he calls him the only true God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, when it says there's one mediator between God and men, the word God there is the word theos. It's probably the famous word. Now, let me say this. The word theos can be used of a false god. Look at this right here. Satan is called the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and it is the word theos. Now, he's not saying he's a true god. In fact, let me ask you this question. Is Satan a god at all? What is he? He's an angel. He's not a god. How many gods are there? There's one God in three persons. So there aren't any other gods. When somebody, now we say that people worship false gods. We know that they consider something which is false a god, but we know it's not even a god. And when even people worship Satan and they say, oh, we're worshiping the god of this age, as the Bible refers to him, we know that they're not saying, or the Bible's not saying he is a god. He's an angel. But he is sometimes called the god of this age, and so the word theos is used. And this is the word where we use the word theology. Anybody know when we talk about theology? What is theology? It's the study of what? Basically, God, look, I think we got theology comes from theos and logos. It's not logos, it's logos. It's the Greek word for word. So here is theos, God, logos, word. And so theologos, theology, is words about God. That's what theology is. It's the teaching about God. So if we say we want to really study theology, what we're actually saying is we want to study about God. We want to study about who he is, the words about God, the words from God, all of those kind of things. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word is theos. He's God. So the Greek word theos simply means God. And many, 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 many times it's referring to what we'd call the true God. In Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Jesus is called God and Savior. So Jesus is called God a lot of times. So those verses, just to think about, this word simply has the idea of, it could be just a false God, but most of the time it's referring to the true God. Okay, questions? Anything? Okay, let's go to the next name. And the next name is the word Lord, and it's capital L, little O-R-D. Now, if it was the Old Testament you were looking at, what word would this be? What would it be? Huh? Adonai. It would be Adonai. Exactly. Capital L, little O-R-D. In the New Testament, you can't tell. It's this Greek word, kurios. Now, keep it back over there. I'm sorry. Kurios. And it really means God or Sovereign One. When somebody says, Jesus is Lord, and they use this word kurios, they're actually saying Jesus is God. That's what it is, because this is a name of God, and it means the sovereign God. It's used 717 times in the New Testament. Now, it can mean some things. Let me tell you what it can mean. It can mean sir. In Acts 16:30, when the Philippian jailer went to Paul and Silas, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He uses the word kurios, because it could mean somebody like, we consider you, really, it's like saying, hello, Mr. Johnson. I mean, that's what you're saying, because it's the idea of a way to express to somebody that you're showing them respect. In Colossians, it's talking about master. In 1 Peter, the word is used for the husband. Sarah called her husband what? Lord. It's kurios. So this word could just mean, sir, how do I get to the highway? Or, hello, Mr. Johnson. That's what the word. But most of the time, of the 717 usages, most of the time it's referring to God, and God as the sovereign ruler of all things. And that's why most of the time you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord there is what? Kurios. It's this word. In John 20:28, Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and he uses the word kurios. He calls Jesus Lord, and what he's doing is he's doing a dual thing. When he says my Lord, he's saying my sovereign ruler and my God, the true God, because that's the word theos, my Lord and my God. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He's made him the sovereign ruler of all things and the Messiah, because that's what the word Christ means. We'll get to it later. So when you think of it, when you go through the Bible and you see capital L, little O-R-D, in New Testament, most of the time it's going to be the word kurios. Okay? Now, the reason I say most of the time, because I'm going to show you something else in just a minute. So what have we seen? We've seen the word theos. Can be referred to the true God, the creator, the redeemer, the God of all time, you know, or the word Lord has the idea of the ruler, the sovereign one. There's another name, and I put it as master, but it's also translated L-O-R-D, and it's a capital L. So when you see this in the New Testament, you can't tell whether this is the word kurios or whether it's this other word. And this word, are you ready for this? Is despotes. Despotes, which we get the word despot from it. What's a despot? What if we said a benevolent despot? What does that mean? Does anybody know? Anybody ever use that word? Do we not use those words anymore? Am I just old? Well, a despot means a supreme one who rules. A benevolent despot would be a good ruler, right? He's got power. You know, when you think about it, in the old days when there were kings and queens and rulers, the king had complete authority. We saw the book of Esther. Did Ahasuerus have complete authority to do anything he wanted to do? I mean, if Esther walked in and he didn't put down the thing, she was killed, right? So, but he actually was a benevolent despot. Because he actually listened, and he did what she needed to do, and he actually was a pretty good man, the best we can tell, at least from the book of Esther. So when we say a despot, it means a ruler, Somebody's in charge. But this word has an idea, and it's pretty unique. And let me show you what it is. It means the owner of something. The owner of the farm, the owner of the world, the owner of the person. So when the Greek word despotes is used, it's translated Lord, it's talking about God as the owner and the ruler of everything. He's the owner. Does God own you? How does he own you? He did, but does he own us any other way? Huh? That's good. Listen, look at this right here. God, this idea word of despotes has two aspects. It means he made something, so he owns it. It means he bought something, so he owns it. Did he make us? Does he own us? Did he buy us? Does he own us? He is the creator and the redeemer. See, to redeem means to purchase by paying a price. So when you think about God as the despotes, as the ruler, as the Lord, it's the idea of he bought us and made us. Think about it right here. He is the creator. He made everything. In Acts 2:24, he is called the Lord. It's the word master. It's this word right here. He is the Lord of the world. He made it and he owns it. He is the maker of all things. The Lord made the heavens and the earth. So when you think about this Greek word for being God's name, he made everything, so he what? Owns it. You know, if you go and you make this something, a carving, and you say, I just made this. Who does it belong to? You made it. Now, you might give it away to somebody, or you might sell it to somebody, but the creator of this, the maker of this, is the owner. God created everything. He created us. He created us in our mother's womb. Who owns us? He does. But there's a second aspect. He bought us. He bought us. Not only did he make us, but he bought us. Watch this. Look at this one. The next slide. 1 John 2:2, he is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the... Did he buy every human being? He did. Did he make every human being? Did he make every human being? Yes. Did he buy every human being? Jesus is the despotes. He is the ruler, master of everything, because he not only made everything, he bought everything. 2 Peter says Jesus Christ is called the master who bought them. He's talking about the false teachers. And he says they're denying the master who bought them. And this is the word that's used. So God is the master. He bought them. It's pretty incredible when you start thinking about all that's there. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, do you not know what? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. I read a story a long time ago about a guy who made a little sailing, you know, made a little bitty toy like sailing a little boat. And he made a little mast and he put a little handkerchief for the sail. And he made this little wooden boat and he said, I made it. And then he took it out to a little lake by his house and it floated off and he couldn't find it. And what happened is he found that somebody else found it. And then one day he was walking by a little store and he saw his boat in there. It was for sale for like $10. And he went, that's my boat. And he walked in and he said, that's my boat. I made that boat. And the guy said, yeah, if you want it, you can spend $10 for it. And so he said, I do want it. So he spent $10. He said, this is mine. I not only made it, but I bought it. And that's what God does for us. He makes us and he buys us. See, a lot of people are confused. Jesus Christ paid the penalty of sin for every human being. He is the redeemer of every human being. He is the creator and the redeemer. The creation and redemption does not save a person. We're saved by faith. That's exactly right. Okay, we got one more. And so he is the creator and redeemer. Okay, the last one is the word father. It's P-A-T-E-R, pater, in Greek. Okay, it's translated over into Latin and all those kind of things. You know, the father. It's a special name in the New Testament. Listen to this. You ready for this? In the Old Testament, God is called our Father 15 times. In the whole Old Testament, you know, it's about that thick, right? And he's called Father 15 times. In the New Testament, he's called Father 245 times. What does that tell you? Well, it tells us it's important. Okay, so but what you're telling us is it seems to be that in the New Testament, the emphasis on the fatherhood of God is a lot different than the Old Testament. Let me ask you this question. Did Jewish people begin their prayers, "Our Father which are in heaven"? No, they did not. How did a Jewish person begin a prayer? "Hear, O Lord," L-O-R-D, all capitals, or L-O-R-D, capital L, little r-d. "Hear, O Lord, Israel, is your people," or, you know, they would always begin with Lord. They didn't say God's Father. In fact, when Jesus came, and Jesus called himself what? The Son of God. Jewish people immediately were upset. The religious leaders were upset because to call yourself a son of God means you're the same as God. That's the same. In the Hebrew thinking, Ben means son, B-E-N, like Ben-Hur, son of Hur. In the book, Ben-Hur, his name is Judah Ben-Hur, Judah the son of Hur. That's what Ben-Hur, Ben means son. And so when Jesus would say he is the son of God, the religious leader said, "Hey, you're claiming to be God. You can't really do that because see, we don't even pronounce his name, more or less say that he's our what? Father." But in the New Testament, there's a total change. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, what do you become? A child of God. And who is your Father? We have a heavenly Father. That's why when Jesus, they said, "Teach us to pray." Remember they came to Jesus, "What? Teach us to pray." What did Jesus say? This, and when you pray, pray this way. "Our Father which are in heaven." They all went. He just said, did he say that? He said that. You going to say it? If he said it, I'm going to say it. All right? See, they never did that. They never did that. The key in the New Testament is that God is our Father. That's the key. Understand, he is the creator of all people. This is something you got to understand. He is the creator of all people and the redeemer of all people, but he is not the father of all people. Have you ever heard people say the fatherhood of God, every human being is a child of God? The answer is no, that's not right. Every human being is created by God. Every human being has been redeemed by God. But not every human being is a child of God. Only those who do what? Who believe. Let's think about it. John 1:12. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become" what? "Children of God." We become children of God by faith. That's why anytime you want to and you want to pray, how do you pray? What do you say? "Our Father, Heavenly Father, I come to you now." You're coming to God as your Heavenly Father. Old Testament Jew would never say that. Never say that. They won't even say his name. They saw YHWH and what did they change it to be? What word did they make up? Jehovah. They came up with the word Jehovah. They took Adonai and YHWH and they put it together and made the name Jehovah because they wouldn't say YHWH. So if you told them, "Call him your father," they'd go, "I'm not calling him my father. That's not, I don't think you can do that." So when they came to Jesus and said, and Jesus talked about being left the Father, has come to do the will of the Father, they're all going, "He's claiming that God's his father." And then they said, "Jesus teaches to pray." And he said, "This is how you pray. Our Father, which are in heaven." I don't think we realize the privilege you have as a child of God to address the eternal living God as your Father. Think about that. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2 talks about our God and Father. Now there's something else. When you think about talking to your father, or if I think about my girls when they were little, Catherine or Sarah didn't come running up to me saying, "Father, father, father." What did they say? "Daddy." Because daddy is even more special. It's like, it's informal. It's where you know the person. Well, in Romans, go to the next slide. In Romans 8:15, it says we can call God our what? Abba, which is the word for daddy. See, you can come to God, and it's not a formal thing like, there's my father, and I'll stand over here, and he'll stand over there. He is your what? Your daddy. And you can come to him anytime, any place, anywhere, about anything. You can come to your heavenly father. You can come to your daddy. You can call him Abba. Abba is not a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic word. No, I'm sorry. Stay back on that. I'm sorry. Abba is an Aramaic word for daddy. Abba, 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 Abba. That's what they'd say. Instead of going daddy, 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 they go Abba, 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 Abba. We say Abba, Abba Father. That's what they would say when they were little. So you can teach them to go, don't call me daddy, call me Abba. See what happens there. Now, there's a dual thing that I love, and I want you to see this. We are born into the family, and God is our Father, right? When you believe in Jesus Christ, what happens? You're born as a child of God. God becomes your heavenly Father. You can call him what? What can you call him? Daddy. Let me ask you this question. Do you think of God as your daddy? Not always do we. We think he's like kind of far away. One of the deals that happens is there tends to be, and this is to all study, it tends to be that we look at our heavenly Father as how we see our earthly Father. If it was maybe not as close, maybe he was a little bit more formal to you, maybe he was a little bit more standoffish to you, in our minds, we think our heavenly Father is the same way. There are some people that had this really close relationship with their daddy, and when they think about God, they see it in the same way. If their daddy wasn't there, there are people, all kind of kids growing up without a father, without a daddy. And when they trust Christ or when they hear the truth and they start thinking about God as a father, in their minds, God as a father is distant. He's not really there. He's not around. My dad was a great daddy. I mean, I love him. I love him. He was a great daddy. But he was gone all the time. He was a salesman for B.F. Goodrich, and he would leave on Monday and a lot of times be gone the entire week and come back on Friday. And if you said to me, how do you sense God the Father? I'm not saying this is bad, but it's not like running and jumping in a lap. It's more like, there he is, he's over there. And that's a perception that I, over the years, I've changed a lot, because I see God as the one you can just run, jump into his lap, and you call him daddy, and you know he's everywhere and everything, and you can come to him through Jesus and everything else. But we tend to think of God in the same way that we think of our Father, because that's the way it is. I mean, and so that's why some people, they have a hard time saying, I don't even talk to God, because God won't even talk to me. Why? And you find out that they had almost no relationship with their father. And we've got a whole generation of people growing up without daddies. And it's getting worse and worse. It's getting worse and worse. And we're going to have more and more people who, when they think about God, he appears to be distant to them. He's not close to them. And it's because of that. Now listen, so being born into the family, but there's something else which you are going to love this, and I want you to turn to Galatians, okay? Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. I want you to see something. So far, we become a child of God how? By faith, and we are born into the family of God. Is that correct? Everybody got that? And that's good, too, isn't it? There's a picture. He did that picture on purpose, because once you're born in the family of God, you can't be what? You can't be unborn. You can't go back the other way. So if you become a child of God, it doesn't matter whether you ever do anything. You're always going to be a child of God. That's a great truth. Now, look at this second thing. Not only are we born into the family of God and God is our Father, we are adopted into the family of God and God is our Father. Look at Galatians 4. Look what he says. Let's do this, because look at 4:4, because they're talking about Jesus coming. It says, when the fullness of time came, God, what name do you think that might be? That's theos. Send forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might, what? Receive the adoption as sons. And then he says, because you're sons, guess what? Because you're sons, God has put forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts. And what do we say? What do we say? Abba, Father. Now, not only are you born into the family of God, you're adopted into the family of God. Now, let me show you. Why do you think there's a little distinction? Okay. When you're born into the family of God, you're born as a what? As a baby. Exactly. When somebody's born, you go, oh, look at the little baby. It's such the cutest little thing. Well, hopefully they grow up. What do they need as a baby? Milk. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. So when it talks about being born in the family of God, we think of the fact that we're like a child and we're in a process of growing, right? Adoption is different. In the Greek world that this was written in, you were adopted into a family, and the moment you were adopted in the family, you had all of the privileges of the family. See, a child growing up in a Greek culture, a little baby, they don't have the privileges until they get a certain age. But when you were adopted into the family, immediately you have the privileges. So when he says we can call him Abba Father and we are adopted as sons, that means the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a baby growing up, but what do you have the moment you believe? All the privileges, everything of being in the family of God. I've got a story. We're gonna look at it sometime. I'll just tell it to you right now, and you'll hear it probably on a Sunday morning sometime. But in Judah Ben-Hur, in the book or the movie Ben-Hur, it was written by Lew Wallace, and the subtitle of Judah Ben-Hur is the story of the Christ. Judah Ben-Hur is about Jesus, but Judah Ben-Hur was a Jewish guy who was. Romans were coming by. He was looking over an edge. A piece of something fell down, hit a Roman soldier and killed him. They looked up, got him, and he became a slave. And Judah Ben-Hur was a slave for a long time. And one day while he was a slave, their ship hit a rock, and the ship was going down, and the captain of the ship was drowning. And somehow Judah Ben-Hur got out of his chains, saw the captain of the ship, swam over, and saved his life. And the captain of the ship said, no longer are you going to be a slave. You are going to be my son. And he adopted Judah Ben-Hur into his family. And what Judah Ben-Hur had to learn is, I'm no longer a slave. I am now a son. What we have to learn is that we are slaves of sin. Before we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of God, and we got to learn to live as a full-grown son, as a full-grown child. And we'll talk about this some other time, because I know that's a great story, and I've got it set for some other times to think about it. But this adoption is so incredible. We always talk about being born again, but we hardly ever talk about being adopted into the family. Sometimes, and some of you may be adopted into your family that you're in now. You're not sure maybe what happened to your mom and daddy or what happened, or maybe you do know what happened to them, but someone has adopted you. And I remember somebody saying, you know, being adopted, you know, that means you weren't wanted by somebody, and then somebody else said, no, 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 think of it this way. The people that got you wanted you. They went and got you. And God loves you so much. He wants you in his family. He says, you believe in me, I'm adopting you into my family. So amazing. What have we seen? We've seen that God, the word God, is means strong and creator and powerful. The word Lord is the idea for master, the sovereign ruler. The other word for master is actually Lord again, but it means the owner of all things. He's the owner because he bought us and he created us. And then Father is a personal name dealing with family relationships. We're born into the family of God, and we are adopted into the family of God. There are other names. Let me just show these to you. The name Elohim in God kind of match. In the Old Testament, El and Elohim match God, Theos, in the New Testament. The name Adonai and Kyrios match a lot. The name Adonai in the Old Testament and Kyrios in the New Testament sort of mean the same thing. Despotes, there's not really something in the Old Testament that matches over. The name Yahweh and Lord, that's the personal name of God. We're going to get to that later on, but the closest thing to the personal name of God in the New Testament is the name Jesus. And we'll talk more about that because that's his personal name. And then the name Father. In the Old Testament, Father relationship is barely ever talked about. In the New Testament, it's all over the New Testament. So let me give you quickly just some applications. Number one, may we worship our eternal sovereign God. Think about who he is. The sovereign God. He's the Lord, the ruler. He's God. He's the benevolent ruler. He's the owner of everything. He's the creator of everything. He bought us. He owns us. He's our Father. Second, let's understand that God owns us. He made us and he bought us. He made us and he bought us. And let me say something. If you don't like you, if you don't like the way you are, how tall you are, what you look like, what your personality's like, who are you mad at? God made you exactly the way he wanted you to be. Exactly. He made you and he bought you. And then the third application, let's call God our Father, and we can do it. You can come anytime, any place. We are, here's what I love. The next, we are born as children of God. We are adopted as sons of God. So you're twice into the family, so to speak. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born as a child of God. And the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you're adopted as a full-grown child, a full-grown son. That's incredible. These are all based on the names of God. There's so much. We just barely started. We just barely started. Wait till you see the prophecy ones. It's going to take at least two lessons in the next couple of weeks to look at the prophecy ones. I mean, the most famous prophecy one is Messiah, Mashiach, and Christos, Christ. We're going to spend some time looking at Mashiach, Christos. Those are names of God, Old Testament, New Testament, dealing with the Savior of the world.